Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard January 1st, 2017, we conclude our study of the Book of Ruth with the 10th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, God of the Whirlwind, There is a Redeemer.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Ruth 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Ruth 4 on page 224 of a Bible underneath a seat in front of you. As you're turning there, our next series, next week, we're going to begin studying the book of Malachi. So you can go into the Old Testament, start thinking ahead, reading Malachi and praying as we study this book together. Today we'll be concluding the book of Ruth. We're going to begin reading in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says to us, with the same authority as if Jesus were here himself speaking to us today. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the cities and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself. I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this is the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in the Word of God. We are reminded that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, we ask that you would judge our hearts this morning. And Father, that we would be people found to be walking in repentance and not wanting. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When last we were with Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, their prospect of hope teetered on the brink of extinction. After decades of compounding grief and sorrow, the hope and joy of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz came down to entirely the decisions of entirely what man would decide to do. One man. The scripture says in verse 3, "Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you.'" After all of the issues that they had faced, famine, relocation, bereavement, abandonment, starvation, and now the loss of land before them, there was yet another obstacle to their happiness. Friends, perhaps that is how you feel at the beginning of this new year, that there is yet another obstacle to your happiness, and the hopes of 2017 don't look any brighter than they did in 2016. The book of Ruth is inviting us to see that God is interested in character development, and that is a slow and often painful process as he strips our attachments to this world and resets our misplaced affections. The narrative's tension is palpable for careful readers of God's word. When everything depended on what one man would decide to do, Mr. So-and-so, problematic questions begin to abound. Will he get the girl in the land, even though Ruth loves Boaz? Will Naomi be redeemed or merely pacified? Will Ruth be loved or merely an object of desire? Will Boaz be the hero and the husband, or will he be another victim of God's cruel providence? As the saga of their lives hung in the balance, everything was brought to full legal resolution when the Redeemer, who did not love, chose not to intervene on behalf of those who needed him. And the great irony in the book of Ruth is that by seeking to protect his future legacy, Mr. So-and-so ended up leaving himself nameless, missing out on a share in the greatest legacy of all, a place in God's plan of salvation. Boaz, however, took a different and more sacrificial approach as he embraced the opportunity to leave a legacy for another. This is evident when Boaz made the transaction in the city gate. Look in verse 9. Boaz says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." Why? "To perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from among the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Ruth 4 is all about preserving names. From the concern to preserve the names of Elimelech and Mahlon in verse 10, to the wish and the blessing of the elders that Boaz's name would be renowned in Bethlehem in verse 11, to the similar blessing at the birth of Obed by the women in verse 14, to the naming of Obed in verse 17, to the list of names with which the chapter concludes in verses 18 through 22, all throughout Ruth chapter 4, there is a common thread of a desire to keep one's name alive. Although neither Mr. So-and-so or Boaz knew it at the time, a lasting legacy was at stake here. A legacy. Would they obey? The one who married Ruth would not just marry a woman of great character with an impressive work ethic with the ability to lift 90 pounds of grain, but he would leave a legacy among the people of God to endure beyond his lifetime. Friends, we often evaluate our obedience just like Mr. So-and-so. When we are faced with the Word of God and confronted with what the Word of God teaches, we often ask ourselves similar questions. What's in it for me? What will it cost me? Will it fulfill me? Will I enjoy it? And in doing the arithmetic, just like Mr. So-and-so, we get as completely wrong as he did, because we have left God out of the equation altogether. We calculate to protect ourselves and insist that life be lived on our own terms, never knowing the blessing that we have forfeited and have lost. By obedience to God, we leave an enduring legacy and have significance beyond this life. Through Ruth, Boaz would become famous and have his name remembered and renowned in Bethlehem. Ruth 4 is all about preserving names. And Ruth 4 is all about redemption through redeemers. The first redeemer, the redeemer who is closer than Boaz, calculated the cost and withdrew from those who needed him as he left the city gate on the way back to his inheritance that day. He saw the potential folly of persisting with an elderly Israelite widow and a young Moabite maiden. And after putting all of the pieces of the puzzle together, he says, "You're right. I'm leaving. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." Verse 6. Using the exact same logic as Elimelech, the same logic that Elimelech had followed leading him to Moab, he decides that the fields of his inheritance look far greener than the fields and burden of redemption in the land of another. And with that simple and sensible choice, he marched off and out of the pages of the Bible, nameless. By his decision, Mr. So-and-so would remain forever anonymous. But friends, there is a greater cause to his logical choice. He had turned aside from the one road that could lead him to a life of everlasting significance and meaning. And in the end, the world's wise choice led him to a different kind of oblivion. In complete contrast to the first redeemer, the second redeemer, Boaz, takes a different and sacrificial approach by embracing this opportunity. The first redeemer was not willing to accept his responsibilities. Boaz was. The first redeemer was motivated by self-interest. Boaz was not. The first redeemer was dishonorable. Boaz was honorable. The first redeemer was a failed redeemer. Boaz was a true redeemer. And after Boaz's redemption, Ruth had a baby, the scripture says in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The resolution to this saga has been decades in the making. And now 9 months of life is stuffed into one verse. They get married, they get pregnant, they have a baby. Next verse. Friends, may I just say in passing, from this text and these encounters, that the Bible does not prohibit interracial marriage. Boaz is an Israelite. Ruth is a Moabite. They are not unequally yoked because of their difference in race. They are equally yoked because of their common love for and faith in God, because of their common devotion to the one true and living God. Friends, if anyone ever counsels you not to marry someone because they're of a different race, they are wrong. That person is a racist and does not understand the Bible's teaching about race or marriage. 9 months of life, stuffed into one verse, as the never-ending nightmare comes to an end, And yet even now, nothing happens by blind chance or human effort alone. Notice what the scripture says in verse 13. The Lord gave her conception. An obvious, an unnecessary affirmation. Until one considers that Ruth and Mahlon were unable to have children after 10 years of marriage. For 10 long years, Ruth had been unable to bear a son from Mahlon. Through the Lord's intervention, she conceived and bore a son for Boaz. When all hope for conception and delivery seemed lost, God blessed the womb of Ruth. Friends, life is a gift. This is a reminder that we should be far more careful when inquiring as to when married people are going to have children. Some people longing for children have not been given the gift of children. Ruth's pregnancy is not compensation for her sorrows in the book of Ruth. God had a plan for her barrenness, a future blessing that she would not have believed if he had told her. Obed is God's plan for her life that she did not have for her life in the green fields of Moab. Careful readers will observe that this is only the second time in the book of Ruth that the Lord has been in the foreground of the action. The other time was the equally significant statement in Ruth 1:6, when the Lord visited his people, evidenced by his giving them grain, the scripture says in chapter 1, verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now, once again, God acts to bring redemption to his people. And when he acts, God acts with decisive speed. The book of Ruth invites us to see that God rules over history and over nature to accomplish his divine will. Redemption is a divine act in the scriptures, accomplished by God alone. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ruth had a baby, which means Naomi had a grandson. And now she takes him into her arms. And as she does so, the women of Bethlehem respond to God's favor. Listen carefully to what they say in verse 14 of chapter 4. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." The women of Bethlehem, who had earlier met a defeated and a discouraged Naomi, could not contain their praise at the birth of Ruth's first child. What had transpired right before their very lives over the last year or so was so overwhelming that they were now convinced that God was still active among his people. The dreary days of the judges had not extinguished the hope of God's people. When all seemed lost, God was both present and faithful. And that is still true today. If you are a Christian and God seems distant, the beginning of 2017, the book of Ruth invites you to see that God is both present and faithful to his covenant people. And that is still true today. Notice what the women call the child sitting in Naomi's lap, verse 14. Redeemer. The baby born in Bethlehem is a redeemer too. The third redeemer is the child Naomi holds in her lap. He is a gift from Ruth, who stuck with her mother-in-law and loved her through all of the loss and the grief that she had suffered. He is a gift from Boaz, who acted honorably by taking Ruth to be his wife. By redeeming the Gentile Ruth, he saved the Hebrew Naomi. But most of all, he is a gift from God. He is God's final answer to Naomi's bitterness and emptiness. There is still time for this baby to grow into a young man who will renew her life and care for her in her old age. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. The last of the central characters to leave the stage in the book of Ruth is Naomi. All along through the narrative, it's always been about her life. And now the Lord has brought for her his purposes full circle in her life. Just as he brought blessing to Boaz and displayed kindness to Ruth, he brings rich fullness to Naomi. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." This is Ruth's baby. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Friends, notice how God uses a daughter-in-law to heal a wounded mother-in-law. Try to imagine what it was like to be at a family gathering with Naomi. All of the bitterness and all of the emptiness and all of the loneliness. Friends, if you are married in this room, as God forges a new legacy for your family, you might have a greater use than just to your spouse. As God uses you to leave an enduring significance beyond that of those who are closest to you, never underestimate the significance of a godly in-law in the life of another. Naomi now experiences the reversal of the words that she had spoke upon her return from Bethlehem. Previously, she had said in chapter 1, verse 19, "When they had come to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me.'" Can you imagine how she felt at this moment in her life? The loss of status that she faced. The emptiness of her home awaited her. The loneliness of the dinner table every night. The sense of shame she experienced as a woman who could no longer bear children and had no family. Naomi's words reverberate throughout the entire book of Ruth. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me blessed, call me bitter." And now, once again, Naomi sits at the very center of attention in the narrative. And the author takes particular interest in what this event means for Naomi personally. But now he shows not the reaction of Naomi, but the reaction of Naomi's neighbors to the birth of her grandson, her Redeemer. Her neighbors heard and saw that the Lord had been greatly merciful to her. And now they come together and they share her joy. If lack of esteem in the eyes of her neighbors is part of the shame that she experienced, this is the moment of her vindication. The account of God saving the world through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, when Jew and Gentile meet, is accompanied by a story related to the personal sorrows and joys of an elderly Israelite widow. Though the book of Ruth is filled with the big story of what God is doing for the world in Christ, it is also filled with little stories concerning individuals. vignettes of redemption, with the vastness of the universe to care for, God reaches down into the lives of ordinary people, a farmer, a widow, and a maiden. People like you and like me. Friends, Naomi's story beckons us to see that God is interested in character development, indeed. And that is a slow and painful process. Naomi lost all of the things that she had been clinging on to, all of her earthly fullness. Yet even this loss was part of God's gracious plan for her good. If she had not first lost everything, we would have never known about her. If she had not first lost everything, she would have never come to appreciate Ruth's true worth. If she would have not have lost everything, she would have never grown in her own understanding of the Lord. She had to lose her home and her husband and her sons to understand the worth of the one who is better than seven sons. The crucible of suffering, though painful though it was for her, was necessary for her spiritual growth. The Lord had brought her back empty, but he did so in order to fill her. God does not waste suffering. I'm reminded of Robert Fyle's book, How Does God Treat His Friends? In one of his chapters, he writes, God has publicly vindicated Job. He has shown that all the cruel and insensitive attacks on his honor by the friends have been false and ill-grounded. He has shown that he does reward honest seeking and anguished protest. Just as the mysterious depths of the universe, the habits of the mountain goat and the ostrich are in his hands, so the labyrinthine depths of human behavior and experience are known to him, and he can handle them. Friends, you can be assured that God is working in your life in ways that you do not know to care for, because God loves his children, because God loves you. The book of Ruth reminds us that God is in fact ordering all of the events of our lives in ways that we do not understand to bring us precisely what we need when we need it, in ways that we never would have expected it. May you rest in that this very moment, as you're reminded that the God of the universe is caring for you in the ordinary rhythms of your life, when you cannot see it, when your pain is your blessing. C.S. Lewis, in his famous children's series, The Chronicles of Narnia, in one of the books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, tells of the conversion of Eustace. And as he's speaking of Eustace, if you're not familiar with the story, Eustace is really a difficult person to deal with. He's a pain. He's that family relative that you all had to deal with this holiday season. And Eustace is in the narrative, very difficult to deal with. And at one point in the narrative, he turns into a dragon. And Eustace is very upset about this because he's supposed to be a human boy. And at one point, he's as a human dragon, he has so much pain on his arm because of this amulet that he tried to steal, he wants to go down into water to wash. And when he comes to the water, there's a lion there waiting for him. And the lion tells him, if you want to go down in the water, you have to skin yourself first. You have to shed yourself first. And he sits there and he thinks, okay, dragons or serpents and serpents, snakes, they shed their hide. He wants me to skin myself. And so he skins himself and all of the carcass comes off. But then he looks and he sees in his reflection that nothing has changed. So he does it again. And he looks in the water again, sees his reflection and realizes nothing has changed. So in an act of desperation, he does it again. At the edge of the pool, he sees his reflection and realizes nothing has changed. Then the lion says, I'm going to have to skin you. And then the dragon says, I was afraid of his claws. And as he felt the tear of the lion's claws pulling all the way to the depths of his heart, he realized that the cure had begun. Friends, the pain in your life is often the blessing in your life that God uses to forge you into the person you could never have been otherwise. If you are a believer in this room, there is hope that God never wastes your suffering. At the beginning of our story, we saw Naomi holding tightly to her husband and grasping the hands of her boys as they left for Bethlehem together. She returned with nothing in her hands. No husband, no sons, no assets, only the liability of a God-forsaken Moabite widow. But as the narrative proceeded, we sensed the possibility that God was going to fill her with his destined fullness. God does so literally. First, he gives her this abundance of grain. The famine in which she had turned from God became the feast she enjoyed when she returned to God. Second, in this last scene, Naomi is sitting with Boaz's and Ruth's son, Obed, in her arms. He is a handful for this once empty-handed grandmother. Scripture says in verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." The women folk provide commentary on what God has done. Not only has God satisfied her hunger, God has redeemed her personally by giving her a family tree. While Naomi experiences this fullness, we should not be oblivious to the dark night through which she has come. The blessing of the child is real and glorious, but it is not meant to be a substitute for all that she has lost. Whatever interim blessings we experience as the people of God, the fullness that he brings us in Christ, there will always be in this world a sense of incompleteness. We lose the most precious possessions of our lives. And in this world, nothing can ever replace them. So, here we are at the end of a long narrative. Is there no final resolution? Perhaps you're thinking, I thought the book of Ruth was a very happy story. Is there no happy ending? There is. But far beyond the lifetime of Naomi. Look in verse 18. "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." The fact that the Ruth's child is born in Bethlehem opens this story towards the future. But not the near future, the distant future. The fact that the child lies in Naomi's lap rather than Ruth's, and is named by the women of Bethlehem rather than by Boaz, suggests that something is going on here that the parents could not have predicted and cannot control. The child has a larger significance than being simply theirs. The baby born in Bethlehem turned out to be the great-grandfather of King David. And this is only the beginning. The royal line of David continues right through the Old Testament into the New until it reaches its climax in another baby born in Bethlehem. And just in case we are too dull to grasp the magnitude of this, Matthew reproduces the closing verses of Ruth in the genealogy of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 4. "And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king." What happened in the days when the judges ruled in Bethlehem was small, but it was also big, very big, in fact. But the question for us now is, was the second baby born in Bethlehem also a redeemer? He certainly was. Concerning the fourth redeemer, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Save is just another word for redeem. Jesus came to redeem people. Mark says it like this in his gospel, Mark 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' mission was to extend far beyond the borders of Israel to include people from all nations. With Jesus, his people would take on an entirely new meaning. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. People like us, of whatever background we are. Young, old, rich, poor, white, black, educated, uneducated, rural, city dwellers, all people who would repent and hope in Christ, whatever background they are from. Your identity would not be based on who is your dad, but who is your father by faith. Not where you grew up geographically, but who you are related to by faith in Christ. So the acceptance of Ruth into Israel in the time of the judges is just a sign of a greater reality to come. God uses this unknown woman from an unknown land to save the world. But from what did Jesus come to redeem us? From our sins that had broken our relationship with God. From the emptiness of a life without God. Like Naomi, we are empty. And from the judgment we deserve for rejecting God. And how did Jesus do it? By his death for us on a cross. The Apostle Peter says it like this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Friends, Jesus Christ is the greatest redeemer. That is the message that the book of Ruth leaves us with. It is a wonder to marvel at. It is something to sing about. It is a truth never to be forgotten, especially when we find ourselves betrayed again and again by our own sinfulness. At the beginning of 2017, you might have made yourself many promises of things you'll never do again, only to find yourself later today or later this week or later this month promising yourself that you'll never do those things again. The book of Ruth tells us, in those moments when we're betrayed by our own sinfulness, that we can have great assurance and hope because Jesus Christ reigns forever and is the true redeemer of mankind. When all of the moral and spiritual chaos around us seems overwhelming, we need never despair because a baby has been born in Bethlehem. Light has come into the world, and the darkness has never and will never be able to extinguish it. The second half of the 20th century saw a fresh outburst in singing in the church. Not all of these songs are of equal quality, but one sticks out today. Keith Green's "There Is a Redeemer." No song of recent time could be a more apt theme song for the book of Ruth, especially the last chapter. He writes, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Friends, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, the Christ of God. Will you hope in him? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that there is a Redeemer. We want to rest our hope in the one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If we want to be saved, we must be born again by grace through faith in Christ. Father, today if there's somebody in the room who does not believe in Christ, Father, I ask that now, in these moments, that you would cause them to be born again, that you would open their ears, that they might hear the truth, that they might hear the voice echoing throughout the ages. Repent and be saved. Cling to Christ. Hope in Christ. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And Father, for every Christian in the room, Father, we trust in the one promise that the Bible makes at the beginning of this new year. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, no matter the grief, no matter the sorrow, no matter the pain, no matter the trials, no matter the frustrations, no matter the blessings, no matter the joys, no matter the hopes, no matter all of the overwhelming provision, there is a hope for us in Christ. We do not need less of that at the beginning of 2017. We need more of that. Deeper faith, deeper repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help our unbelief. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.